Jim, we're happy indeed to be in convention with you. Happy to discuss the things we love and which have had such an impact upon us. We would like to bring you the Christian love and greetings of Sister Grace Thomas of St. Joseph, who would love to be here. I'm sure she's with us in the spirit, and glad for the privilege that we have of gathering together. She's pretty well alone. Her husband is not in the truth, and it's a little hard on her, I'm sure, to be alone so much. Now, we'd like to discuss the topic, Mary and Judith. Perhaps this strikes you as being a little strange to bring these two together. And actually, it's because of contrast that we would like to discuss them. We'd like to put before our minds three golden texts, which we hope will make their application as we go along, and we will try to call attention to them as we go along. But if we forget, and we think that you, being Bible students, can apply the text yourself. First one is Titus 1:15. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is nothing pure. Titus 1:15. Then another example, another text I'm sure we love very much, 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. And a part of verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. One more, James 1:13 to 15. James 1:13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, dear friends, we think it's a fact of life, and we need barely to call your attention to the influence of our lives upon those around us, and the influence of lives around us upon us. This is a fact of life. We think it's self-evident. I think it is not given enough credit many instances, but you know our children are growing up with a very strong instinct to mimic or mock or pattern their lives after those around them, whom they see are something to be an example. And we think that this is true of us even as adults, and that this pattern of life is something we should keep in mind, and we could have in mind for ourselves. Am I an example of the believers in word and doctrine and so forth? Be an example. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And so if we come to a meeting, we're not allowed to stand up and speak forth the truth, which I'm sure we'd all love to do if we were given that opportunity, that we still can have our lives be an example to the believers, can be a help to those about us, and it cannot escape being an example. Is it a good example, or is it otherwise? Now, in this connection, we thought it would be well to read just a little skit from what we call a throwaway. We get many magazines each month for advertising purposes, and there are some excellent things in them. This was written by a medical doctor who is also a professor in the university, and this is what he said. As I grow older, I find more and more that influence works an almost completely unconscious thing as a tendency for students to copy the teacher, for physicians to emulate their department head, for those in a junior capacity to strive towards the same and even higher levels of accomplishment. These are more important than all the didactic efforts we make in a more self-conscious way. I'm not sure I go along with that 100%, but I do think there's a very great truth spoken herein. It just emphasizes what we were trying to say. You know, it said that the Bible is a good reflector. It reflects what's in the heart. If you see violence, you read violence. If your heart tends to be violent, it sees violence in the Bible. If you tend to love, it sees love in the Bible. And we think that is true. Now, dear friends, at the memorial season, we think there's a testimony by the brethren generally that the trials and testings and the straits through which we must walk become straighter and more difficult for many of us. And we think that it is a good time for introspection, for a self-inspection, for a taking of assessment, as it were, and to strive to conform ourselves to the pattern set before us in our Master. We remember the admonition of our Master in Matthew 26:41 to the disciples, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter not into temptation." It seems to be a time of the year, the spring of the year, the renewal of the life elements, seems to be a time when trials are greater and when temptations seem to be stronger. And so we think that it would be well for us to consider this and to judge ourselves carefully. Now, in considering the contrasting lives of Mary and Judas, we would like to set the stage once more by another scripture, and this is John, the 12th chapter, and we'll read about the first 11 verses. John 12, 1 to 11. Then, 6 days before the Passover came, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Here in a few words is a very striking scene. A supper made to our dear Master, a costly evidence of the love of one who apparently was not outspoken, difficult for her to show her love, but who appreciated Jesus' love very much, and in whom Jesus apparently found a depth of love that was an ointment of sweet savor unto him. And so he accepted this, and although it was a costly sacrifice, and he reprimanded those who murmured against it. Now Luke, in Luke 22:3-6, speaks about this very same thing. And we'll start at the beginning so that sets the stage. This would be Luke 22, beginning the first verse. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Verse 3, which we came here to read. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now, dear friends, we read this because we wanted to make the point that there is no one act that turns our life from acceptance of the Father to rejection. No one incident. But every incident has a bearing on the overall judgment. Our Master, in making judgment of us, will not judge of one mistake. If we make a mistake and we're heartbroken over it, go to the Lord and confess, but go on. The just man stumbleth 7 times, but riseth up again. And so we'd like to point out that Judas meditated this. This was the outworking of previous meditation. Now, Mark 14:1 had the record. After 2 days, we'll read a little more than one, but starting Mark 14:1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover of unleavened and of unleavened bread. Here is even distinguished the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, which followed. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, Jesus, and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. This may vary somewhat of the other. However, maybe Martha was helping serve over at the home of Simon the leper. We're not qualified to say. And so, in Matthew 26:2-6, Master's words, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. 8, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now, we're surmising, but you notice that not only Judas, but the disciples also had indignation. We more or less subscribe to the thought that perhaps Judas voiced his indignation. The others just thought it, but kept quiet. But then when Judas voiced his indignation, then they seemed to enter in and be swayed by this. You see, we are swayed by words of others. And we have to be careful that we're not swayed for a long period of time. We bounce back, we're swayed and pushed off the straight and narrow, so to speak. We come back after we think it over, say those words were not right, and we come back, and that should make us stronger to stay in that straight and narrow from then on. But it's no crime to be pushed away, it's the crime to stay there. And so we think that here were the disciples, they were swayed by Judas's revolt, but they apparently gave it up after our Master reprimanded him. Now, this was 2 days before the Passover. 2 days before the memorial of the Passover in Egypt, which Jesus kept afterwards, right afterwards, instituting the memorial of his death. And so it gave Judas plenty of time to meditate on this. Judas was pushed over by his musings, his wrong thoughts, and he stayed over there. He determined to stay there. He had time to give it up and come back to the straight and narrow, but he stayed in this perverse way. And so we'll reach the conclusion of that a little later. Now, we were told in Luke 22:3-6, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. What do we mean by that? We think that Judas determined to allow Satan's influence to enter him and sway him and direct him. In that sense, it could be said that Satan entered him. His influence, his power, entered Judas so that he carried out this betrayal deliberately. It was not a moment's thought or a moment's quick thought that led him to do this. He had plenty of time to meditate this wrong act. Now, Jesus and his disciples were probably very well used to privation. And we'd like to suggest that it was no crime for the disciples and for Judas to entertain the thought, was this the best use put to this amount of money? We'd like to spend a little time now to discuss the value of this ointment, said it was very precious. Now, if we can use Judas for an estimate, Judas's estimate on this, Judas estimated it as 300 pence. Now, remember the parable of the vineyard, where the pence was agreed upon as a day's wages. A day's labor brought a pence, a penny. Now, this would indicate then, 300 pence would indicate that this valuable ointment was worth about a year's wages. It's a pretty costly gift, is it not? And it might be well for them to think about it a moment. Was this the best use to which that money could be put in the Lord's service? Could it be used better in the Lord's service some other way? Now, our master's estimate of it was that it was acceptable. Mary was generous. Our dear master accepted this outward expression of her deep devotion to him. He did not reprimand her. He accepted it. He told them to leave her alone and not criticize her. And so our master's stamp of approval went on it. Apparently, the others gave it up. They apparently dropped this idea of criticizing this, accepting it. And, of course, we have the help of time to look back. Seeing that the master was crucified in just a short time, we think, well and good. We're happy for Mary. That was wonderful. That was the place it should have been put. What other devotion in all of Israel could have been so well put as to anoint the head of our dear master and to give him some counsel, some help? And we'd like to point out that this probably was a very sweet savior to our master, a help, an encouragement, as he went through the trying hours of the betrayal, the mock trial, and the crucifixion, dying on the cross. This was costly ointment. It took Mary a long time to make this, making it out of the petals of flowers, gathering them, extracting their scent, and containing it in this oil of spikenard. The beautiful perfume, then, being on our master's hair, would be given off slowly. They tell us that perfume should be put on the hair in some instances, and it will give off a fragrance slowly and be appreciated by those about us. Our dear master, going through these experiences, would, hanging on the cross, no doubt, the wind would waft this scent around his head and would be a help, an encouragement from our dear sister Mary that she had been so loving and generous as to break on his head this costly evidence of her love. And it would be a perfume of sweet savor to our dear master and would be an encouragement, a help, when the others had forsaken him and have fled and were afraid to come by him. This evidence of Mary's love, we believe, stayed with him, encouraged him, helped him, and was a great blessing to him. And we think that there will be a memorial forever in some way to this wonderful, generous gift that our dear sister put on our master's head. And in this connection, we'd like to point you out to the November 16th manna text for home reading. She hath done what she could. And you may read that at your leisure. Now, Judas' reaction to this was one of revulsion. His reflection reflected a wrong state of heart, a wrong condition of heart, so that he viewed it as wasteful, as something that shouldn't have been done. And it proved a wrong heart attitude within him. His reprimand, remember, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. And we'd like to recount our golden text, Titus 1:15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unfaithful, nothing is pure, but both their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to have known God, but by their works they renounce him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work worthless. Mary's reflection on it was, she didn't say, well, I'm sorry that I did it. She seemed to have approved it. She had meditated it. It was her way of showing her devotion. Her reflection was that she was pure. Our Master's reflection was that he was pure because he accepted it. And he took it as a wonderful gift of her devotion. But to Judas, it was a reprimand for his improper condition of heart. The purity of the pure is a reproof to the defiled. The purity of the pure is a reproof to the defiled. Does it not say that darkness hateth the light, cometh not to it, because it reproves their works? This is the same law working, don't you see? The purity of the pure is a reproof to the defiled. I think that's very true. Now, dear friends, we've made the point that the judgment of the Lord's people is not based on one incident, but on the summation or sum total of all their reactions, each reaction having some little effect on the overall judgment. As the illustration of the hammer and the stone, the first blow does not break the stone. The second does not break the stone. The 50th, the 75th, the 100th, but the 101st broke the stone. Now, which one broke the stone? Could you have gotten by without the first, the fifth, the 10th, the 50th, the 75th? We think not. The summation of that force broke the stone. And so in our judgment, the judgment will not be arrived at by our Master by one incident. And I think the Lord's people should remember that and mark it down strongly in their mind, because our Master is very tender. He went through more than we'll ever go through. He withstood the conditions that we go through, except as being a sinner. And even that, he took the place of a sinner. And so he is very full of compassion for us. And as long as our heart intentions are right, the failings of our poor, frail bodies will not be allowed to count totally against us. We're held accountable, and we're to do the best we can. And you know we have a way of overcoming that. We can go and call down the perfect merit of our Master to cover that unintentional mistrial, misstep, and the Lord will forgive us freely and look at us as though we were the perfect Son himself. How? What more help could we ask? How could we do it any other way? Can you figure a judgment that would be any more just and any more searching and any more proper that would make the graduate therefrom worthy to receive the divine nature? Can you think of any other way of doing it and yet be a proper trial? I cannot think of another way. I think it is the best way possible. Now, a little background of Judas might be in order. The disciples were Galileans, we're told, on the first day of Pentecost, we believe, on the day of Pentecost. But Judas was from the south of Palestine. And the inference is that he was superior in business qualifications than the others. And so he was made the treasurer. And now we think that Judas probably did this job very well. He probably did it with a zeal. He probably did it as unto the Master, and he probably developed a little pride in his ability and being a little better than the others along some line. We're not told of any oratory that Judas indulged in. We're not told that Judas came up and asked very many questions, if any, this one time, yes. But the others, Peter and John and James, are quoted as asking the questions and discussing things with the Master, but not Judas. Perhaps he felt insufficient along these lines. So he made up for it along another line, that is, being treasurer. more or less a natural calling, we might say. Now, Jesus and his company needed to give their full time to heralding the kingdom, and they needed some support. And so it was logical that there were those who supported them. And we read that some did donate to this cause, as we read in Luke 8, 1 to 3. Let us turn, Luke 8, 1 to 3. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the Herod steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, dear friends, we think the same spirit actuated them that actuate the dear brethren at this time. They're not asked for donations, but they donate to the treasuries anyway. And we think that's what happened in those days. There was never any begging, asking for money. In fact, they probably kept the bag hid pretty well, or nearly. But there were donations. They did not beg, but they did need a treasurer to keep this money. They didn't have banks and Bank America cards and all these things, and traveler's checks and so forth. And so they needed a treasurer. And Judas felt this, filled this need. Now, it implied then that Judas had natural business acumen, which he exercised. And you more or less read into the account that he became very good at this and was proud of it and developed some pride. And you can see how this could be so. Jesus paid no attention to the money angle. Never asked for money. He didn't even pay any attention when somebody put it in. That is, as far as Judas could see. He didn't come around and say, "Judas, how much did we get today?" "Oh, that's fine. My, that's more than we got last Sunday." So forth. You can just let your mind go on that. We'll not waste time on it. So, we think that Judas then more or less began to look down on Jesus in this respect. He probably respected him very highly along other respects. And he thought, "My, what couldn't we do with his ability? Jesus going around healing people, and I could be his treasurer. We could just have piles of money pouring in." This never entered our pure master's mind, but to the defiled it entered. You see, Judas had a period built up in which little incidents were affecting the whole, and finally came to the point of outward betrayal of our master. Very important point, dear friend. It can give us great comfort. If we look inside and see any of these little beginnings, it behooves us to bestir ourselves and to blot them out, to throw them out, to cut them out the best of our ability. Now, it must be evident that Jesus didn't pick Judas because he knew Judas would be the one to betray him. This is not indicated anywhere. The free moral agency applied to Judas. Any of these others could have taken this place. But prophecy had predicted that one of his close associates would betray him. But Judas was not picked because Jesus knew ahead of time that he would be the one that would betray him. The indications are that Judas developed a bad character under the most favorable influence. The perfect example of Jesus, the message of the kingdom ringing in his ears, the unction of the Holy Spirit being given unto him as a foretaste, coming in under Jesus' unction, and he could not have had this association without this good influence upon him if he had the proper reflections. And so the indications are that this developed over a long period of time. And we'd like to point out that it was not a going against his free moral agency that Judas developed into a betrayer. Judas had an unction of God's Holy Spirit upon him, and he was given to understand all that was possible of the kingdom message at that time. Only would it be fulfilled at the day of Pentecost to those who were loyal, you remember. They had this fully enlarged so that they could understand clearly spiritual things. But even then, they were allowed to understand all that was available at that time. And so his iniquity had gradual beginnings. Now, what were these? What was it that helped lead this betrayer to this condition? Was it his overzealousness for the money? Was it undue concern for the future? Did he think that Jesus was unduly disregarding the future, not paying any attention? We don't know. You can let your mind dwell on that as you please. Now, could it be that Judas was beginning to steal from the bag and maybe make some outside investments that he would later reveal to the master when he was sure the master would get into need? It'd come times where he needed it, and he didn't have the faith in the Father that Jesus had. And so he could come up and say, well, now you're needing money. Let's go over, and I've got some money invested here. We'll pick it up now. And they could see what a great man, what a good planner he was for the future. Perhaps that was it. Perhaps not. But we think, at any rate, there was a gradual disrespect for Jesus, thorough consecration, and refusal to manifest undue concern for the future. That is, his faith was misjudged, evaluated by Judas' wrong heart condition, and so this led Judas to this condition. Now we read in Matthew 19:29 our Master's words regarding himself, no doubt, primarily, but regarding those who would follow in his footsteps. We love this scripture. It should give us great encouragement. let's start a little ahead. 27 of Matthew 19. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit in everlasting life. Shall inherit a hundredfold now, and then in the regeneration will receive everlasting life. This is what Jesus had faith to believe. And no doubt what was a comfort to the others. But Judas apparently could not believe this. His heart being defiled, he could not reflect this. The counterpart of this is found in Mark 10. About the same words. Mark 10:30. And we'll start at 28 of Mark 10. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, and in the world to come eternal life. Takes faith to believe this, does it not? Judas did not have the faith. And he, no doubt, developed a rather scornful viewpoint of our dear Master's faith, and thus thought he would outshine him. Some think that perhaps Judas knew that Jesus could just hold off the attacks by his marvelous power, and Judas thought that Jesus was very slow bringing in the kingdom. And he thought that something wrong with him. He was just reticent and backward and needed a little help. I'm Judas. I can give him that help. I'm just the one that can bring it to a head. And I'll betray him to the scribes and the Pharisees. Then he'll have to show his colors. He's not going to allow them to kill him. Why, he'll show his colors, and then the kingdom will be established. And I'll be one of the ones that helped to bring in the kingdom, you see. Now, whether that be true or not, we do not know. We know that Judas had a wrong reaction to proper example, proper teachings, proper discipline, and that the Master bent every effort to help him, as we hope to show a little bit. Now, we would like to call your attention to Proverbs 1:7. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Judas apparently did not reverence our Master, and so it was the beginning of his beclouding of mind. Mary's devotion and sacrifice seem to accentuate his disrespect. And so then we'd like to turn to Matthew 26:20-25 and note just an item or two. 20-25 of Matthew 26. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now he's saying this to help Judas. This should have turned Judas around. It should have shocked him and said, What am I doing here? I can't do this. But his heart attitude had grown to the fact that iniquity was not separable from his character any longer, and he was one of those who ultimately went into second death. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Hypocrisy, dear friends. Hypocrisy. He'd already planned to go and betray him. And yet, because he knew the others would say, Is it I? And he was keeping quiet. His quietness would give him up. And so in order to fit a role that he did not fit, he said, Master, is it I, like the rest? Showing his determination to be a betrayer. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Notice Jesus' straightforwardness. He didn't say, Oh, that's all right, Judas. I know you don't know very much. You haven't got the Holy Spirit yet. It's okay. I've got to be betrayed, so it's okay. Didn't say that. He was firm in helping Judas the best that he could in saying, Thou hast said. In other words, you are saying that you're a betrayer. You are admitting you will be the betrayer. This should have shocked Judas. Set him on a right course, turned him around, brought him from the side road back to the straight, but he could not be salvaged even then. Then the same account, a little bit different, but almost the same, in Mark 14, beginning at the 18th verse. Mark 14, 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now, dear friends, in the Mideast, in that area, there is what is called a covenant of salt, I believe it is. If you can get your enemy to eat bread at your table, it's as good as having his promise of undying friendship. It's a pact or covenant of friendship. And if you can get him to eat at your covenant, even on a ruse, it's a covenant of friendship. Here Judas was breaking one of the natural laws of men. Granted, he didn't know much of the spirit realm. He was not even going back on the niceties of the natural man and going contrary to what he should have stood up for in the way of loyalty. One of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And we'd like to point out that this house, this night, was Jesus' house. They says, Master, where wouldst thou that you would have us go and prepare for thee the Passover? And he told them where to go. And they went, apparently Jesus arranged for it. He was the head of the family. He was the head of this household. They were eating his bread. Judas was one of his household who betrayed him. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him, One by one, is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12, that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. What does that mean? He will go into second death. What else can you make of that? Then one more, John 13, 1 to 30, where particularly one we'd like to point out. John 13, 1, now the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We haven't time to go over all these scriptures, but you cannot read them over, dear friends, without noting how careful Jesus was preparing them for the ordeal that faced them, and how even in this he was trying to help Judas out of his dilemma and bringing to his attention things in which he was stepping out of line, and Judas was not benefited thereby. And supper, number 2, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. See, here again, apparently the determination, the resolve to go against all this, to do the devil's will, is indicated by this scripture. He was determined to betray him. I don't care what the master says, I'm going to betray him anyway. And so it is that Jesus then, during from 1 to 30, got up and washed the disciples' feet, gave them this example, loving devotion, service, pointed out he was their master. You call me master, well and good. If I'm your master, then here I am serving you. If I can serve you, serve one another. And giving them the example, and giving this example for Judas also. And so then, he sat down again, and 21. When Jesus had thus said, excuse me, I want to start a little ahead of that. 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. See, serve one another. 18. I speak not of you all. I know of whom I have chosen. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against thee. He's calling Judas's attention to this nicety of a protocol where those that eat the bread of someone should not do other than friendship. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He knew the faltering faith of the disciples, they would need this indication that he told them ahead of time he was going to be betrayed. He knew it ahead of time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. If we receive Jesus, we're in a sense receiving the Father. If we receive the messenger that Jesus sent, we're receiving Jesus. And we refute the messenger that Jesus sent, we're refuting Jesus. It's just as simple as that. We should think very carefully if we refute some of the things that the messenger has told us. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. See how many times he's brought this over so that Judas could profit by this and correct his mistakes. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, the author of this book, we believe, John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it unto Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Another indication that he should have recognized that he was doing wrong, that he was out of step and should have corrected. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Apparently he was more determined than ever to do Satan's bidding. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. And no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. and they thought maybe he said they was going to have to buy something for the feast of the unleavened bread, so forth. But here we are, dear friends, having the contrast of these two lives, the influences that were reflected in them, about them. Our dear Mary having pure reflection, Judas having impure reactions to the purity that was about him. The wonderful example, how careful it should be for us that we should view ourselves and say, even as the disciples, Lord, is it I? That is, could I be a betrayer? Am I really loyal to the truth? Do I uphold it to the best of my ability? Most of all, do I live it to the best of my ability? These are proper introspections at this time of year, particularly before the memorial. You know that today is the last day of the old year. Tonight at 6 p.m. is the first of Nisan, the beginning of the new year. 14 days therefrom, at 6 in the evening, on the evening, the beginning of the 14th day of Nisan, will be the proper time after sundown for us to memorialize our dear Master's faithfulness in submitting as the antitype of the sacrificed lamb of pictured in the Passover in Egypt. He's our lamb. And we can watch that we reflect properly the lives about it, the purities that come to us, and not allow them to have an improper influence upon us. And we can watch that our lives have not an improper reaction on those about us. Now let us note just a few things. Matthew 26. Our time has passed, but we'd like to make a point or two. Matthew 26, 30, especially 31 to 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now remember the developing incident, Peter's strength. He took out his sword and would have fought for Jesus. And then a little maid came along and says, Are you of the company? And he denied it with cursing. The very strength of Peter was found wanting. And so it is, dear friend, we cannot depend on our strength even. We have to lean on the Lord. We have to be obedient unto him and to realize that only in his strength can we go forward. As the Lord told Paul in my strength is made perfect in weakness. We remember then the final end of Judas, that he went out and hanged himself. He took, in this act, he took himself out of God's hands and took his life in his own hands, proving to us that Judas was a second death class. Contrast that with Peter, who wept bitterly when he saw his mistake, and the Lord brought him back into his confidence. And so with us, dear friend, let us keep our conscience tender, let us obey the truth, let us be humble and obedient, and let us partake of the memorial in simplicity and realizing that it is only for the pure in heart, because Judas went out, remember, before they really observed the memorial of our Lord's death. May the Lord bless us to appreciate these lessons.
What a lovely service indeed, and blessings were rich this morning from Brother Norby's talk, and the service is Friday and yesterday. I don't want to go home, do you? I have a few announcements. We've had a load of love from our brethren, and as a convention, would you like to send love back to the home classes? And also, would you like to express your appreciation to the motel management?
And also to the local brethren for their labors of love.
Thank you. You'll be interested to know, if I've counted right, that 18 states have been represented and the attendance has been well over 100. We'd like to have you at the beginning of the next service, which is at 2:15, sit toward the front of the auditorium, and we hope that there will be some of the public present and they can fill up the back seats. Brother Martin has asked me to announce that the bus going to the airport will be here at 3:45 p.m. Please be packed, ready to leave at this time. If you have any questions, please see Brother Jim Martin. Is there any other message of love or from the friends or an announcement that we should make at this time?
Did you
give
the love of the Bartons?
Yes, the love of the Bartons was given. I did want to especially mention that I appreciate the effort of each one, of course, in coming, but especially some that found it difficult to come up those steps, Sister Sylvia Manzik, Sister Van, Sister Scott, and others. This shows real determination to come up those steps. And now we've got two more, Sister Jean and then Sister Westfall.
Yeah, Wednesday class, one is leaving. Especially remember, they said, I should say, the Southside Wednesday class, one is under
lock. We appreciate that. Sister Westfall and then Sister Casper.
Well, I just wanted to announce our convention will come up in August. It will be the 11th and the 12th of August, and I'd like to invite all of you down to be with us. It's the old convention. It was organized in 1912, and we never let it die. It's kind of little now, but in Washington, the word is big in here.
Remember then the Siloam Convention and the Divine Plan Convention out in Los Angeles and the Silver Creek Grand Island Convention and all the other conventions and the Fort Collins Convention. When is that, Brother Jim? The Chicago Convention in May.
The Waco Convention,
Sister Hillhouse says. And all the other conventions. Sister Casper?
I'm bringing the local meeting for all the friends and the sisters and sisters.
Thank you. We could just have another testimony meeting, couldn't we?
Patterson Convention next month.
Thank you. As I said, we don't want to leave, but we have to close this service. And it was a wonderful service, Brother Lyle. We certainly appreciate it.
Our gracious, faithful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy loving kindnesses showered upon us in great measure. Thank Thee for the privilege of knowing Thy dear Son, our dear Master, for the privilege of following in His steps, for the wonderful lessons and privileges that have been ours, being able to look into Thy wonderful words of truth. Help us to understand it more and to apply it more carefully in our lives, and help us to look within and to help us, dear Father, to root out any seeds of bitterness or any unbecoming thoughts, any reflections that might not be in harmony with the full loving devotion that we desire to ascribe unto Thee. Continue to guide, direct, and correct us and bless us according to Thy great wisdom, and keep us in Thy love, for we ask and thank Thee in Christ's precious name. Amen.